All right, let's transition into the Word. If you could, if you have your Bible with you, or you're going to open up your phone to the Bible. To the Bible, you open up your phone, okay? To Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we're going to, again, we just want to hear what God has to speak to us today from the Word of God. Hey, you know, I know in my life, I've gotten a lot of good counsel in my life that I struggle to follow, right? Anybody else have that issue? Get good counsel? And man, I can laugh with some of you as you raise your hands, yeah. But again, we struggle at times. We struggle, thank you. Thank you, lady. We struggle at times, again, just following good counsel. I know myself, I feel so much better when I eat properly and exercise, right? When I have reverence for the wise counsel that's out there, which is all over, right? I find those things, you know, if I eat a certain way, I don't feel well, all right? I run sluggish. If I don't move my body, I don't feel well, but I do it anyway, right? I don't listen to wise counsel. I don't reverence that counsel. And again, it's the times I think about, man, what am I sacrificing in my life, quality of life, because I don't listen to wise counsel? And when you apply that principle, that idea to the Word of God, man, it certainly rings true. We all know here that we're supposed to fear God, right? We're supposed to fear. We're supposed to reverence God. And we say that we do. And we intend to, but do we really? I mean, if I really fear God, if I'm saying I really fear Him, if I reverence Him, is He first on your calendar? Before you make your calendar, do you consider Him, or do you kind of make your calendar and then kind of fit Jesus in, right? Or again, or even with your finances? I mean, with my finances, do we consider God when we're making purchases, or do we just consult Him afterwards? Like, who's first in the decisions? God, if we really reverence Him, He's first in all of my decisions. He's there. See, He says, this is the wise way. Reverence me. It's what we speak of when we say fear. When He says fear me, He says, reverence me. I'm for you. If you obey my words, it will go better for you. I mean, consider, what have we lost in our lives? What have I lost in my life? What have you sacrificing in your life? Because we don't reverence Him. We don't reverence what His word says. And again, to me, it's catastrophic what we miss out on in life because we don't put Him first. We miss out on it because we don't treat Him in a sober way. Right? And God is going to continue to challenge us throughout our lives. It won't end. It's never going to end. He's going to continue to challenge you and me to reverence Him. He's saying, will you trust me in these things? So we're in the second week of this series entitled Fear of God, where we're talking about what the fear of God is. And really, we're putting ourselves on a spiritual scale to see how we weigh out here when we look at ourselves and we consider what it means to reverence God. Are we listening to Him? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this is our verse for the series, verses 13 and 14. This is Solomon speaking. And it says, that's the whole story. Here's my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everybody's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Now, this is written towards the end of Solomon's life. And if you know the story of Solomon, he had it all. Again, he's considered the wisest man who ever lived. He was given wisdom from God. He had riches that beyond any comparison that we have, even in the age that we live. He was wealthy. But he had run from God and had gone his own way and actually didn't just lead his own family into destructive patterns. He led the nation into destructive patterns. He had it all. He saw life from both sides. But he had everything that the world had to offer. And he says, This is what I finally come to. Now, of course, this is after he was saying, you know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all meaningless. All of it means nothing until he comes to this final conclusion. This is where I come to at the end. He says, fear God, which means, again, reverence God. I'm gonna fear God. I'm gonna reverence God. This is what you should do. Reverence Him. And again, but I want you to, again, consider, reverence is one of those words I believe we struggle with a bit. I mean, what does reverence mean to you? If you're going to reverence God, what does that mean? mean, I think I like the word awe, an awe, being awestruck, right? I want to be awestruck by God. If I'm awestruck by God, I will reverence Him because I recognize how good He is. Amen. I see how good He is. My wife and I were at the coast just a few weeks ago, and just awestruck by the sunrise over the Atlantic Ocean. I'm awestruck by the beauty that God. And why did God make sunrises so beautiful, other than to bless you and me? There's no other reason, right? He just wanted to bless them. But I'm awestruck as I look at the beauty of that. Well, what does awestruck mean to you? And are you in awe of God today? Or is it just an ordinary day? You know, just another Sunday? See, because there's never just another day in God, right? Like we were praying this morning, the mercy of God is brand new every single day. Isn't that good? It's fresh. It's fresh. It's fresh today. So, man, I am for you. I am for you. Not only am I not against you, I am for you. I want the best for you. I want to show you mercy if you would ask for it, right? I want to strengthen you in your weakness, right? How can I not be in awe of a God like that? And if I'm in awe of Him, it leads me into saying, yes, I'll do whatever you say, because following you is where the smart money is, right? This is where the smart money, it's wise to reverence God. It's wise to show Him and honor Him for who He is. And again, so first thing He says here, He says, fear God. Second thing He says in the final conclusion is obey. Obey His commandments, all right? And this is a good place just to review real quick, just last week. You know, as we began our series last week, we spoke about the things God loves. And these are the things we came up with. It's not an all-conclusive list. It's a list we have, right? God loves those who fear Him. He loves those who obey Him. He loves those who love people, and not just the people that love you back, okay? But He loves all people. God loves those who are far from Him. He loves those who are struggling trying to obey, right? He loves that family member that's driving you crazy, right? He loves them. And so He wants us, He loves people that love people, okay? He loves people who work at unity. He loves that. And He loves those who give generously of every phase of their life, who give generously of their time, give generously of their talents, the gifts God gave them, and generously of their treasure, of finances. He loves it. These are things that God loves. So again, you can put yourself on that spiritual scale. Put yourself on a spiritual scale. How are you weighing out on these? The good thing about the spiritual scale is if you weigh more, it's a better thing, okay? So again, when we look at the spiritual scale, are you one? Are you fearing Him? You know, are you obeying? Do you love people the way He loves people? Do you work at unity, right? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your talents, the gifts God's given you? Are you generous with your treasure? All right? So yeah, just see how you weigh out here. Let's go back to the scripture here in chapter 12. The next thing He says He will do, let's go back to Ephesians 12, please. Next thing He says He will do here is He says God will judge everything. So He says, reverence me. Obey. This is the final thing. Reverence Him, obey Him, because He's going to judge you. There is judgment coming. Judgment is going to happen for us. The Hebrew word here is mishpat, and it's talking about litigation. Like, in other words, God's going to look at you, and there's going to be a litigation. He's judging. What have you done with your life? What are you doing? You know, I wonder if in this time, maybe at the end of Solomon's life, he came back full circle, and now he's trying to honor God again. I mean, it could be he's saying, okay, I've done this, I've messed it up, I'm back. Hopefully that's what he's speaking here, because he's thinking about judgment. I mean, I would think if he's looking at the judgment of his own life, there's conviction in his life over the things he has begun doing and has introduced into the land, right? But he's saying, no, okay, I'm gonna trust God again. I'm prayerful that is what happened. Okay, so again, in other words, there's judgment coming for everyone in the room. You're going to stand before God. Tammy is going to stand before God and give a word, going to be judged by what she does. Ben is going to stand before God. Patrick's going to stand before God. No one's going to be with you. You're going to be with Him all by yourself, right? And he will judge. Now, the good thing is, again, for those that have made Jesus the forgiver of our past and are following him, declared him the leader of our lives, right? We're endeavoring to follow him and fear him. Okay? We don't, this is not a judgment of heaven or hell. It's a judgment of what have you done with what I've given you? What have you done? Because it's all going to get judged. What have you done with the gifts I've poured into your life? Okay, what have you brought me a return on investment here? And let's be honest too. I mean, judgment days make us serious, right? How many of you back in college or in high school, you know, you delayed studying for the test, right? But then Friday was coming, and all of a sudden, it meant something. Right? Again, days of judgment make us sober. They make us serious. Okay, we all remember the presentation day or the day of state boards, right? Or the day the bill was due, or the day maybe you had to stand before a judge. Okay, right? We have people here that have had that opportunity, that challenge too, right? So, but again, why? It's a sober day. It's a sober-minded day. Right. So again, when you think of that day, just even now, as we're here, September 2023, as you think of that day, you stand before God for judgment of your works. How do you feel? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that judgment? Right? See, because that's just be keeping it real. Right? Because again, judgment makes me sober-minded. Yes, we serve a God of absolute love and absolute mercy, okay? However, he's also a God who loves us and wants us to be productive with the gifts he's given us, okay? And there are rewards in heaven. So today, listen, we're going to continue our quest to fully understand the truth and consequences of fearing God. And again, the key for the series is this. You know, those who fear God will love what God loves, hate what God hates, and we live as if we will stand before God and give an account. If I could have that next slide. Okay. You live as if we will stand before God and give an account. Okay, that's real. Those who fear God, this is what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. That's going to happen to me. I want to love what he loves, hate what he hates. And so today, we're going to talk about what's it mean to hate what he hates. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and again, God, we thank you for your presence here among us. We thank you, Father God, for showing us how good you are. God, that yes, I can love what you love, and I can hate what you hate, because I know you are good. You are good. So Father God, challenge us today, convict us, encourage us wherever we sit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You know, as stated, of course, we're going to be judged for our actions and sons and daughters, and this is legitimate. That's legit. It's going to happen. It's undeniable that these things are going to happen. There's a test coming. Okay, so we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 and the life of the apostle, some things out of the life of the apostle Paul. And we're going to look specifically, like in chapter 2 here, again, just a little bit of background. First, Paul is writing from prison. Okay, he's in prison. And he had just finished up before this text that we're reading, where he was saying, you know, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone is going to bow a knee before Jesus. Okay, it's actually a good scripture at times to use when you're sharing your faith. Okay, that every knee will bow before Jesus. The thing is, will the first time you bow your knee be in this life or the next life? Okay, because the next life, really, it's too late. Right. So everyone is going to bow a knee. So he's just made a very serious comment. And let's see what he says here in verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Listen, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Hey, Paul was calling the Philippians to put real effort into their Christian lives, because we know this isn't about salvation. He's writing to Christians. Okay, so he's not talking about do work so you can get saved. He said, no, you are saved, but there's a working out of what God has worked into you. God has worked goodness into you. Now he said, you got to work this out during your lifetime, right? And work out. Work out means to work out, okay? Work in the Bible in Greek means work. That's what it means. It's just very simple. It's a work. It's a labor. It's something we have to bring about, okay? He says we have to work out this salvation. There's work to it. And then he puts these adjectives in here. He says you work out your salvation with fear. With fear, and the word fear here is phobos in the Greek. It means fear, like fear, like panic. Work out your salvation with fear, this is serious. And trembling means trembling. So it's like these are serious. So what's interesting? See, because we know God's love and we know His mercy, We typically look at God, and it's not wrong, but we look at God and say, God, yes, I love you, and I want to work out my salvation with joy and celebration, okay? That's what I'd like. How about love and rainbows, right? But he says, you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. See, catch the soberness to it. There's a soberness to our walk with God. And we do. We walk as believers in this dynamic tension of the love of God and the goodness of God and the wrath of God. You know, he's a lamb who laid down his life, but he's also the lion who judges. You know, and we're always in this dynamic tension. It's the way God designed it. Okay, so we're not running from it, but we need to remember that there is a soberness to serving our God. Okay, there is a seriousness to it. And here, Paul is being extremely serious. Now, the book of Philippians is really upbeat. I mean, it's an upbeat book. It's one you read. I'm encouraged when I read it. But when you look at various texts in there, though, it's very serious. It's very serious. I mean, again, every knee's going to bow, right? I mean, that's serious. When Paul says, well, you know, I'd rather die, but I'm going to stay here for you. You know, there's a seriousness to this. And as he writes from prison. Okay, and so for us, God wants us to catch the seriousness of our call. Okay, in other words, Jesus is Lord. Continue to obey the word of God. Be serious about it. But life has a work to it. There is a working that we do to honor his name. Okay, and that's reverence for him. That's reverence. And so God, help us catch that. Amen. I believe that most of us, in the context that we live, and even honestly, even the way that I lead, right? Because I believe in the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in all things. I believe that. However, there is a soberness in this walk. There is a work to it. There is a sacrifice to it. Okay? And man, I think I'm speaking to all of us today. That we can, God, help us catch this. Help us catch this. Man, so the real question I have then is, again, God, am I working out what God has worked in me? I mean, do I take you seriously? Do I take your commands seriously? Or do I take your commands like I take input about avoid things baked in the oven? Okay, I mean, okay, because I don't take that one serious, that great input. Okay, so how do you receive God's input? How are you receiving it? Does my life show that I reverence you? All right? Okay, let's get in. Last week said we were encouraged and enlightened by the statement to fear God is to love what he loves. Let's see what Scripture says about hating what God hates. First, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 8 and the 13th verse. This is attributed to David. He said, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Say hate. Hate evil. The word hate means to hate. No, it's intense dissatisfaction with sin. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. And David goes on, therefore, I hate pride and arrogance. I hate corruption. I hate pervasive speech. Okay, there should be a hate in our lives for sin. You know, one of the things that we've said here a lot is, you know, we will walk with you through anything you go through in life as long as you hate your sin. I can't help you if you want to entertain your sin or you want me to endorse your sin. I can't help you then. But if you hate your sin, we will walk with you from now till Jesus comes back. Okay, I don't care how many times you fall, right? See, but you got to hate it. There's to be a disdain for this. You know, Jesus spoke in the Beatitudes, that's Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, again, it was a standard sermon he gave when he was here on the earth. And one of the things he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And again, most believe that he was speaking about mourning over their sin. Blessed are those who mourn, who are broken over their sin on how they've offended God. I mourn over that. Okay, and again, do we hate our sin? Do we mourn over our sin? Man, I want to bring honor to God with this life. Okay, so again, I want to be one who mourns over these things. So let's get specific. You know, the scripture actually offers us some very specific things that God hates, and that's in Proverbs chapter 6, David speaking. And this is not an all-inclusive list of the things that God hates, all right? But we're going to look at what is recorded in the Word of God. Says there are 6 things the Lord hates. No, 7 things he detests. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Now, you know, when I think of these, I don't think any of these are like revolutionary. I think most 10-year-olds would know that these are all wrong. Okay, but let's just run through this list. I think it's unique, though, when you look at it, that as he's looking at the things that he hates, it involves your eyes, it involves your tongue, it involves your hands, and it involves your heart. Okay, pretty much involves all of you, right? It involves all of me. Okay, so as we look at this, let's run through his haughty eyes. Now, again, it's a figure of speech. I mean, this is a, you know, a literary book. Okay, it's a literary context. But again, it's a proud look. It's those who look down on others. Those who, as the Amplified Bible says, the attitude that makes one overestimate themselves and discount others. And it's interesting because that's one of the things David had just said, how he despised pride and arrogance. It says God hates haughtiness. He despises people who look down on other people, who lift themselves up. This also reflects on one of the Beatitudes, and that is the Beatitude, the third one, that says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. And again, because there's such a misunderstanding of meek. Meek means power under control. Power under control is someone meek. It's not someone weak. And so power under control is someone, in other words, I have in my capacity, in my makeup, I could destroy my wife with words, but I don't do it. That's meekness. Okay, you have the capacity at your work. You could make someone's life hell, but you don't do it. You have the capacity to get even, but you don't do it. Right? That's control. That's control that brings God honor. See, but this is the opposite. Speaking of haughtiness, God despises arrogance. God despises arrogance. And so again, I want to check my heart. I want to check my heart. There aren't many people that call themselves arrogant, right? Not many of us admit to that, right? But again, but that's why we have to examine our own heart. See, here's the thing when it comes to haughtiness and arrogance. Most of us, we don't live there, okay? We just visit every so often, okay? Okay, just some people just really deserve it. Okay. Right. And so again, so we have to guard our heart. God hates it. Second, lying tongue. Again, don't have to spend a whole lot of time here. And Proverbs are filled with warnings about lying. Okay. It's spoken about in the book of James in the New Testament. God hates lies. Lying is purposely misleading someone. Okay, just to make clear too, lying, you can lie by what you don't say. Okay, I have some great examples of this from past, you know, dealing with people in addictions. And I'd say, hey, listen, you haven't been doing cocaine, have you? No, Pastor, I haven't been doing any cocaine. Then they admitted like a month later, but I was doing pills when you told me that, when you asked me. But they thought they didn't lie, right? I mean, again, no, they did lie. They lied by what they didn't say. Okay, so don't think you get, okay, if someone needs to hear that, just drink it in. Don't show it on your face. Okay, all right, all right. Shedding innocent blood is the third one. You know, murder in the Mosaic law was a punishable by death if you murdered someone. Okay, murder was serious. And the shedding of innocent blood, you know, is, as we still say, I mean, murder is a capital offense. But one thing we have to just camp here for a moment, because we have to speak about the atrocity of abortion in the world, not just the United States, but in the, across the globe, the atrocity that this is. Again, is there anything more innocent than a child? Right, we have many, many babies in the house, okay? Is there anything more innocent than, everybody admits a child is innocent, right? I don't know anybody that says, oh, that child, that baby that's being held by a mother is innocent, okay? Matt's holding their daughter here, Ellie, right? She's innocent. But this is one of the reasons, though, that people that think abortion is a good thing for the culture, they don't want you to think of it as a child, right? They don't want to call it a baby, okay? They don't. Why? Because everybody knows a baby's innocent, all right? But here's the other thing, too. Just catch this. Just can't be here. You know, of Genesis 4:10, we see that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. That's the first time it came up in the fourth chapter in the Bible. Okay, Cain killed Abel, and God made the statement as he was looking for Cain. He said, "The innocent blood cries out from the ground." Now, the innocent blood of one cries out to God. What does the blood of 64 million aborted children across the United States sound like in heaven? See, so again, we just got to catch this. I mean, the shedding of innocent blood is across the globe. China's the worst offender. Okay, but we have to own what's ours. We have to own what's ours, and we got to cry out for our nation and continue to cry out for that atrocity to absolutely end. You know, and just want you to catch too. I'm not making a political statement. I'm making a biblical statement. Okay, this is a biblical, I believe it's also very scientific, okay, but it's a biblical statement. This isn't political. And again, we have women in here who have suffered through that and have had to process that guilt, that shame, that hurt. And this is a place you can get healing. You get healing. See, God loves people, right? We went over that last week. God loves people. And if you're here and you're still processing that, get help. Amen. God wants to restore you. God wants to restore you. Man, you're not without hope. And he can restore you when you're honest. Right? He can't help you until you get it out there. Amen? And we got people here that will stand with you, love you, and walk you through it. The Bible is filled with terrible atrocities of people. When they came to God, he restored them. Amen? Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? So, shedding innocent blood, God hates it. God hates it. Plotting evil. And what's plotting evil? It's a heart that devises evil plans, okay? Again, it's for people who plan to do wrong, for people who plot it, like they plan it. And again, it's, you know, the Bible speaks about murders and adulteries and fornications and things that come out of the heart. But this is more than that. We can't just say, oh, good, I don't do any of those big ones. But we do a lot of little ones. We do a lot of, all of us have fallen prey at one point or another of we plotted the gossip. It's like you got some juicy morsel of information. You're like, I can't wait to tell so-and-so what they told me. Okay, listen, that's plotting to do evil. Yes. Gossip's evil. Right? Again, so catch that. I mean, when you plan to have a vacation away from God, I'm going to plan, I'm just going to do all the things that I haven't done in a long time. I'm just going to cut loose. I'm going to drink. I'm going to do whatever. Because again, that's plotting to do evil. When you plan to hurt someone, maybe not physically, but you plan to do harm to them, emotionally, harm to their reputation, that's plotting to do evil. God hates those things. He hates it. Next, feet that race to do wrong. People enthusiastically involve themselves in things that are wrong. Okay, God hates. He hates it when we pursue evil, typically because we're taking other people with us on the ride. So, okay, false witness. Giving false testimony is detestable to God. Again, and I think this doesn't, what's interesting with this one is it's twice in the list he mentions lying, because false witness is lying. Here specifically, though, is like when people testify and they lie. This is most obvious, honestly, when you look at our government, particularly at the national level, where we have people stand up and just say misleading things all the time. They just do it. They just do it. It's misleading. It's a false witness. God hates it. Lastly, a person who sows discord in family. God hates when people cause dissension in the family. He hates it in your nuclear family. He hates it in your church family. Okay, he despises it. Last week we talked about how he blesses unity. He commands blessing on unity. Remember, unity does not mean everybody agrees. Okay, my wife and I are in perfect unity, and believe it or not, she doesn't agree with me all the time. But we're still in unity. There's a unity. I mean, believe as elders of Bridge City Church, we do not agree all the time, but we're in unity. I say, again, so there's a unity. So I just want you to catch that. Doesn't mean you agree on everything. One of the problems we have in our culture right now, right, is if you don't agree with everything somebody thinks, right, you want to be canceled, right? They don't want to talk to you anymore. It's like that's silliness. That's silliness, right? We're never going to agree on everything. So we want to be people. We want to be people who work at unity. I want to work at it. Okay, God hates these things. So again, so catch the list. God hates these. He hates it. If you cause division in family, division among people, God says, I hate that. I hate that. So one of the things we just want to catch here is, you know, when we talk about hating sin, how about the phrase, you need to declare war on your sin. You need to declare war on it. Okay, you got to fight it. I mean, you have to declare war. Listen, and in a war, you're either going to conquer or be conquered. Okay, you either fight your sin, declare war on your sin, or your sin has declared war on you. See, that's the thing. So you think you're not in a war. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Joe, if we could have that next slide, declare war on sin. Okay, again, this is something we have to make a choice to do. And I couldn't encourage you enough. We know the couple of the things that we do, the attitude that sneaks in, the action that sneaks in, whatever it would be. Declare war on it. In the name of Jesus, devil, I declare war on this sin. I am not going to give in to this anger. I am not going to give in to this bitterness. I am not going to give in to this judgmentalism. I am going to believe the best and stop believing the worst, right? But if there's a decision you got to make to fight it. Said war's been declared on you. When you became a Christian, the devil marked you as an enemy, okay? And he's out to steal from you and destroy you. Catch that. He's out to steal from you and destroy you, right? So he's already in the battle, all right? You can't be Switzerland here, okay? You got to enter the battle. You got to enter the battle here. You got to fight, right? Because he's on your ground. He's in your mind. He's invading your mind. We got to be people who fight back. And you know, I just want to take a moment here to talk about Victory and Freedom. Victory and Freedom is a weekend that we invest in. Really, this time it's going to be a Friday night and Saturday, where men and women meet in different places, and we really look to walk and gain victory in the areas of our lives where we're being attacked. Okay, where you are reminded the power of God. You're reminded that you're forgiven. When you're reminded, you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been there for 5 years, you need to go again. You need to go again. All right? And if you haven't been there ever, this should be a priority. Get the Victory and Freedom. We want to see you walk in healing. I want to see you walk in wholeness in your life. Right? You can't walk as a great soldier in God if you're wounded. And so many Christians are walking around with wounds of the heart, okay, carrying around pain from the past that's keeping them from walking in victory in the future. Okay, so this fills up quickly. It fills up every single time. We limit the number so it can stay personal. Get the connection point. Get signed up for this. Invest in this. We want you to walk in healing. Why would you not want to, right? So God, convict us. Encourage us, all those things. Okay, so again, what we want to do here, I'm just going to close in on what's the result of these things, the result of these things. Deuteronomy 28. You know, see, let's remember as we talk about the things God hates and as he's challenging us to walk in obedience, again, he is out to bless. He longs to bless us. That's his desire. Just as a parent longs to bless a child, wants to celebrate them, All right, man, I don't want my kids to do anything that halt the blessing. Okay, again, I'm watching my adult children now walk through this with their kids. Okay, when children disobey, they lose blessing that day. Right? There's judgment, there's consequences that have to be paid. Right? They lose blessing. I don't want anything to halt the blessing of my kids. I don't want anything to halt the blessing of my kids. God doesn't want anything to halt the blessing in your life. He doesn't want anything to do that. Disobedience does that. But let's see, look, this is the blessing that God wants you to walk in. If you'll faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments I command you, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, if is a key word in this text. Okay, if. Again, this is optional. All right. He says, I want to bless you. I want you to live in a way that blessings overtake you. And this is spoken to a nation, but it's also applicable to the individual. Okay. So he says, again, if you faithfully obey, if you will faithfully obey me, right? If you trust me, if you obey me, if you reverence my word, okay, he says, I will set you up. I will set you above. Blessing will overtake your life if you reverence my word, if you reverence me. If you obey me, that's where God wants us to live. He wants us to live in this place. God, so we want to hate sin. We want to hate sin. You know, again, remember, you cannot rely on the promises of God without obeying his commands. If you're not going to rely, if you can't rely on the promises. Don't depend on the promises of God if you don't obey. That's what this is telling us, right? There's a soberness to this. God wants you blessed. Final conclusion, okay? God hates sin. Why? It robs his sons and daughters. He hates sin. He hates it because it robs you. It stops him from being able to pour out blessing in your life. That's why. He's not a killjoy. He wants you blessed. He wants you blessed. No, and again, we can get so misdirected in our lives. And the culture wants to misdirect us, right? But we want to see God wants you blessed. He hates sin because you get robbed, that you let the devil steal from you. Why let him rob your peace of mind? Why let him rob your future and your hope? We don't have to. So what are we going to do? Work out our salvation. We're going to work it out. God, this takes work. It takes intentionality. I'm going to be intentional about these things in my life. Okay, what's that going to look like? Well, I want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in my life. Right? I want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And again, I want to be honest with him. I want to be honest. You have to allow God to just examine your life. That's one of the action steps here. What do you do now? Let him examine your life. Holy Spirit, examine my life. Reveal my sin. And as we like to say here, that's one prayer God always answers. Okay, you want to pray? You say God doesn't answer your prayer? Ask him where your sin is. He'll tell you, okay? He'll tell you, where's there the attitude? Where's there the action? Allow him to examine you. It hurts for a moment. Yes, it does. It does. But it's by opening up to him and being honest that he can then heal you. It's then surgery can be done. But you have to admit that you have an infection. Okay. So again, so allow him to examine your life. And then you got to start being intentional. Certainly God wants to forgive, but we got to be intentional. God, I'm going to do the things that bring honor to you. I am going to be sober-minded about your word. I want to do what you speak. Okay, I'm going to do, and again, there's basic things. You need a devotion time with God. Yes, yes. You need other people in your life. Yes, yes. That's why connection group is so important. That's why small groups are so important. We've got to have people in our lives. And we need to celebrate our victories because it brings encouragement to other people and gives glory to God. Amen? That's where God wants us to be. Let's all stand for a moment. Let's just pray. Let's just come before the Lord again. Let's just pray. How many dare to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your life? I want the Holy Spirit to examine my life. Let's just ask him. Father, we come before you, and God, we ask right now, Lord Jesus, for your spirit to examine my life. Where is it? Where is it I've been holding back? Where is it I haven't been listening? You ask him. Don't let me ask for you. You ask him. Because God, I want to be sober. I want to be serious. I want to be reverent. And I'm not reverencing you when I ignore sin. And Father God, I know you're faithful to forgive us. Right? Again, tell him, say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me for this lack of faith. Forgive me for this action that I keep doing. Forgive me. Forgive me. And he is righteous and able to forgive you and heal you from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You are now the righteousness of God because of the blood. That's reality. That's a reality you have in him. Father God, I need to work out my salvation. And you need to work out what that means. Do you have that devotion time? Are you pursuing him individually? Are you pursuing him with others in your life? In our context here, being in a small group, being in a connection group, am I doing these things? Am I serious about these things? Because God, you designed me to do this with other people. God, you want to see your children walk in blessing. You don't want to see us robbed. You don't want to see anyone robbed. You don't want to see Matt robbed. Don't want to see Jim robbed. Don't want to see Rusty robbed. You don't want to see anyone robbed. God, let's respond to you in reverence. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand. You can be seated. Amen. Again, take that word. Let it just sink in. Let's be people who hate what God hates. All right? Hey, we do make another transition here. We want to continue to magnify God as we, again, we want to receive your tithes. Tithes you brought to the Lord. Amen? Right? She remembered. Are you excited about giving today? Right? Pastor Terry stirred the pot last week. I appreciate that. You know, one of the ways, you know, we were talking about how we stay in, like my wife and I, we see a sunrise. It stirs up awesome. I remember the awesomeness of God. You know, one of the reasons that we worship on Sunday, I'm reminded of how awesome God is. You know, when we do communion once a month, I'm reminded how awesome God is. But, you know, another thing that reminds me of God's awesomeness, honestly, is weekly giving. Weekly giving, you know, as my wife and I, something we've practiced for decades, you know, of we want to give sacrificially. And, you know, personally, we start at 10%. I get 10% of our income. That's at least what's being given. You know, we want to give this to the kingdom of God. But see, but what it does is, as we do that, it keeps us in awe, because I'm reminded that this brings honor to the King who's done so much for me. So every week I'm reminded. Every week I'm saying, I'm going to obey you, right? Again, brings joy to me. And listen, and the third thing that it does is it reminds me who's in control of my future. Because again, we have people here saying there's the biggest issue that keeps us from trusting God is fear financially. But who's in control of your future? And we have this opportunity every week. God, I'm reminded you're in control. You're in control. So join me in trusting God. Let's be generous. Let's honor him. Let's obey him. And let's give generously. Let's just pray. Father, we come before you. God, we thank you that you are faithful. We stand in awe of your goodness, awe of your provision. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When do you guys grab us? Grab us, please. Thank you. Amen. As the guys are doing that, just a couple of vision opportunities I want to share with you. First is next steps. Next steps is this week, immediately following the service today. It's an opportunity for you to get together, if you've never been to Next Steps, to find out what it means to be a growing and active part of Bridge City Church. If you haven't been into this, can't encourage you enough. This is a step for the next step, the first step you take in finding out who we are. We want to build the kingdom of God together. We don't do it alone. All right? And we do that by formally saying, God, yes, I'm going to be a part. So that's available today. Wayne and Chris are here. They're ready for that. Just get back to Next Steps. Second.